we've talked a little bit about Martin W. Stone. We've talked about Thomas Campbell. We've talked about James O'Kelly. And tonight we talk about Alexander Campbell. This is a name that most people associate with the Restoration period. In fact, there are a lot of people who argue that Alexander Campbell founded the Church of Christ. Now, that bothered Alexander Campbell no end, because he didn't think that he did. And we'll talk about that more as we go on. But tonight I want to sort of set the stage and talk about some events in Campbell's life that caused him to make the decisions that he made. Campbell is from Scotland. Thomas and Alexander were going to immigrate to the U.S. at the same time, but there was a shipwreck. Thomas went on to the U.S. Alexander went back to Scotland. Alexander attended school at Glasgow and was influenced by the thought of James and Robert Haldane. And the Haldanes in Scotland were trying to move Christianity back to the kind of Christianity that they could see described in the New Testament. So he's there. He reads a lot of Haldane's work. He's influenced by Locke and the Enlightenment. Well, when he was 21 in 1809, he joined his father Thomas in America. 1811, he married Margaret Brown. Margaret Brown came from a very wealthy land-owning family in Virginia, which is now West Virginia, but at that time it was Virginia. And they lived in Bethany, West Virginia, or Bethany, Virginia at the time. And Alexander Campbell had enough money that he was able to establish Bethany College. Together, they had 8 children. And then Margaret died unexpectedly. And Alexander married again, and he had 6 children with his second wife. So he had a huge family. Well, after he gets to America, he joins his father, and he is ordained by the Brush Run Church, which is where his father was preaching in the year 1812. A little bit about the Brush Run Church. They first met together in 1811. The Brush Run Church is an outgrowth of the Christian Association of Washington. Remember, we talked about that already. Essentially, what happened was the Christian Association of Washington decided after a time that they wanted to be a church. So they became the Brush Run Church. And it was just called Brush Run because it was on Brush Creek. And if you grew up in Virginia, you know that a run is sometimes the way that they refer to a creek. So it's called the Brush Run Church. And we know something about this transition from being a Bible study group, which is what Thomas had originally envisioned in the Declaration and Address, remember, because when they ordained Alexander in 1812, they referred to themselves, the ordaining body, and they listed themselves as the First Christian Church of the Christian Association of Washington. So they're congregationally governed. They're not a part of a presbytery. Remember, that was what had forced Thomas to leave where he was and establish this Christian Association of Washington. And the day that they met for the first time, three people wanted to be baptized. They wanted to be immersed. Now, remember the background. Thomas and Alexander are both from Presbyterian backgrounds. And if you were a Presbyterian, you were probably sprinkled as a baby. And they determined that these three people had not been sprinkled when they were babies. And so Thomas baptized them. So we'll go back to Alexander, a little bit more background. His first daughter is born in 1812. And that prompted him to have some questions about whether or not he was going to sprinkle or baptize, as he called it then, whether he or not he was going to sprinkle his daughter when she was born, because that's his background. That's Presbyterian background. Well, he decided that he wouldn't. And he began to study the question of baptism. So just a little bit later that year, Thomas, Alexander, so father and son, their wives, and three others were baptized by a Baptist preacher by the name of Matthias Luce. And they were baptized, and this is significant, based on a simple confession of faith in Jesus Christ. Now that, doing that immediately severed any tie that Thomas and Alexander could ever have continued to have with the Presbyterian Church, because the Presbyterian Church does not practice this baptism by immersion. They furthermore do not practice this as restricted to only believing adults. So let's think a little bit about Campbell's baptism. He wrote about it himself in his memoirs. They've been translated and people have provided commentary on his baptism. Well, this is Robert Richardson who has not translated but published and then commented on Campbell's own memoirs. They were written by Campbell himself. 1812, Campbell comes to reject the popular understanding of saving faith. Now, that's Presbyterian doctrine. You're saved when you have faith. Now, the faith that you have is not something that you develop on your own. That's something that God gives you. But he rejects this notion of saving faith. It's no coincidence. Campbell is immersed in the same year. He's rejected the conversion narrative. Remember when we talked about the first Great Awakening and we talked about how most of the people that wanted to be associated with the church had to present their conversion narrative and then the church would vote on it? Well, he's rejected the conversion narrative approach to church membership and baptism. So he asks Matthias Luce, local regular Baptist minister, to immerse him. Luce said that he would on June the 12th, 1812. Now, this is important. Campbell stipulated with Luce that the baptism ceremony should be performed precisely according to the pattern given in the New Testament. And that as there was no account of any of the first converts being called upon to give what's called a religious experience, that custom would be omitted, so no conversion narrative. Candidates should be admitted on the simple confession that Jesus is the Son of God. So that's important. So it's an understanding that Campbell reached when he was 24 years old. He didn't start out that way. He started out as a Presbyterian. Campbell's immersion represented, in Campbell's mind, a significant theological shift. It was not simply that Campbell was now a Baptist rather than a pedo-Baptist. A pedo-Baptist is a person that baptizes babies. A Baptist baptizes adults. But he also rejected the conversion narrative theology of his early training. He no longer sought a subjective religious experience to confirm his regeneration and assure him of the remission of sins. On the contrary, he now regarded immersion as that objective moment which assured him of God's forgiveness. That's a huge understanding for Campbell to reach. And it was in line with what the Baptists were teaching as opposed to what the Presbyterians were teaching. So let's go back, pick up where we were with Alexander. His daughter's born. He's baptized by Matthias Luce. And in 1813, Thomas and Alexander and the Brush Run Church aligned with the Redstone Baptist Association. So let's talk a little bit about the Redstone Baptist Association, because that's where they wound up. When the Campbells and the Brush Run Church began practicing baptism by immersion in 1812, the Brush Run Church was invited to join the Redstone Baptist Association in 1815. Thomas and Alexander and Brush Run agreed to join the Redstone Baptist Association on this proviso, that they would be allowed to preach and teach whatever they learned from the scriptures, and this is important, without being limited by the Philadelphia Confession of Faith. I get that from Davis in 1915, How the Disciples Began and Grow, a Short History of the Christian Church. That was not going to work out. And anybody with an ounce of foresight could have seen that there was going to be friction pretty quickly between the Campbells and the Redstone Baptist Association. Alexander Campbell was a participant, full participant in the Redstone Association. In fact, at one point, he was, I believe, the secretary for the association, which is a big deal. It's an elected office. But you get friction almost immediately when the Campbells come into the Redstone Baptist Association. 1816. Campbell addresses their annual conference, and he delivers his Sermon on the Law. This is a famous sermon. And what Campbell argued in the Sermon on the Law, and later developed more fully in a debate in 1820, was the idea that the Old Testament was not to be used as a basis for Christian living. That Instead, Christians should rely on the New Testament. That's going to run Redstone and the Baptists crazy. It's just going to drive them crazy. And the second thing that caused a lot of friction was Campbell's emphasis on baptism for the remission of sins. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. But anyway, Redstone eventually withdrew from the Brush Run Church and four other churches that were closely aligned with the Campbells in 1824. And you know that from the archive of the Redstone Baptist Association. Before we go any further, let's go back. Remember what Campbell had said. We'll join the Redstone Baptist Association as long as we can preach and teach what we find in the Bible, and we're not going to be bound or limited in any way by the Philadelphia Confession of Faith. Philadelphia Confession of Faith is, that's the creed that is used by the Baptists, and particularly the Redstone Baptist Association. Well, I said before that you could just see from the get-go that this was not going to work out well. If you look particularly at the Philadelphia Confession of Faith, and I've copied just a couple of chapters from that Confession of Faith, you can pretty quickly see that Campbell is going to have trouble getting along here. I copied chapter 29 on baptism and the Lord's Supper. They call them ordinances. In many of the Presbyterian churches and the Methodist churches, they would be referred to as sacraments. But in the Baptist churches, they're referred to as ordinances. And he says the number two in chapter 29, these holy appointments are to be administered, and remember this, only by those who are qualified and thereunto called according to the commission of Christ. In other words, if you're not ordained, you can't offer baptism. You can't offer the Lord's Supper. You have to have somebody that's ordained. Now that's the first part of this. And remember what we've said, that it was true of Thomas, it was true of Barton W. Stone, it was true of James O'Kelly. There was always a friction with a group that refused to ordain someone. Now, this is the way they talk about baptism, and they talk about baptism in four specific paragraphs in chapter 30. And I've highlighted the things where you can see Alexander is going to have trouble. There's going to be friction right off. Baptism is an ordinance of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ to be unto the party baptized a sign of his fellowship with him. It's a sign of something that's already happened. It's not the means by which it happens. So that's the first point. Those who do actually profess repentance toward God, faith in, and obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ are the only proper subjects of this ordinance. That's adults. It's not babies. Babies can't profess repentance toward God. They can't have faith in him. They can't obey him, so they can't be subjects of baptism. Number three, they say the outward element in this ordinance is water. Of course, that wasn't one of the sources of friction. Interestingly, wherein the party to be is to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Immersion or dipping of the person in water is necessary to the due administration of this ordinance. So Alexander is not going to have trouble with number three and four, but he's going to have trouble with numbers two, three, and four, but he's going to have trouble with number one. And we'll see that in some things that he published in 1851, but they were things that he'd begun thinking about in 1812. Back to Alexander and the Redstone Baptist Association. Well, in 1823, Alexander and Thomas withdrew, just a friendly kind of withdrawing. They left Brush Run and they went to Ohio, to Wellsburg, and they established a church there. So it was a friendly sort of thing. It wasn't, you know, when we see that word withdrew, and I couldn't find a way to express that. When we see this word withdraw, we think there was some problem. There wasn't a problem. Thomas and Alexander just decided that they were going to move to Wellsburg, Ohio. When they moved to Wellsburg, Ohio, they joined the Mahoning Baptist Association. Now, it's really funny. Later in 1824, the Redstone Baptist Association withdrew. And this time it wasn't a friendly withdrawal. They withdrew from the Brush Run Church because of the things that Alexander was teaching. But Alexander wasn't there anymore. But anyway, they withdrew from Brush Run in 1824. So now Alexander, after 1823, is aligned with the Mahoning Baptist Association. And he's a part of a disciples church that they've established in Wellsburg, Ohio. 1851. Alexander writes a famous book. And it's a long book. It's a little bit difficult to read because Alexander writes kind of like I do. It doesn't flow. It's not. If he had had Kim to help him, the book would be a whole lot more readable. But he didn't have Kim to help him write it, so, or edit it. So he writes this book. And the book is called Christian Baptism with Its Antecedents and Consequence. And that is the link that you can use to download the entire text of that book if you're interested. And I would like to spend a little bit of time going through the introductory remarks to this book. So if you can go to this site, I can't set it up so that I can copy this link and you can get to this site directly. You have to, I'm going to send everybody a copy of this PowerPoint, but you have to just type that into your browser or cut and paste it into your browser so that you can go to this site and you'll be able to find the Christian Baptist with Its Antecedents and Consequences that Campbell wrote in 1851. Campbell focuses in the book on five ideas regarding baptism. First, the antecedents. And by that, Campbell was referring to having faith, being willing to repent, being willing to confess your faith in Christ. Those are what he calls antecedents, or things that happen before baptism. And because he focuses on those antecedents, that means that he's not going to baptize infants, because infants can't do that. Then secondly, he focused on the action that's called baptism. And he makes the point that it's by immersion and not by sprinkling. He makes the same arguments that I would make if I was talking about baptism. Number three, the subject, the proper subject of that action. But he uses the term the subject, so I stayed with what he said. The subject of that action, and this is a discussion of whether it ought to be adult believers or whether it should be infants. And then here's the part of that book, the part of his thought process that got him in such trouble with the Redstone Baptist Association and the Philadelphia Confession of Faith. It's the design of that action. And when he says design, I wouldn't use the term design. I would use the term purpose. But design is the word that he used. So he talks about the purpose of baptism being for or in order to the remission of sins. Now, Baptists for a long time have baptized people in water by immersion, but they differ as to purpose. They would say it's an outward sign of an inward grace. And then he talks about the consequence of that action, or what follows after it. And there he talks about justification and sanctification and some other ideas that are like that. So next week, I'd like to, if you can, download this full text. You can read it on your computer. I couldn't find a way to print it, but you can download it and you can read it on your computer, and it's free. All of the links that I give you are free. You can always pay for a copy of this. It's out of print, but you can still find copies if you're interested and you just like old books and you kind of have a musty closet that you can store them in. It's fun to own some of these old books, but you can download it. You can read it. It's been digitized. And I'd like to talk about what Campbell has to say in the introduction. The prefatory remarks. We'll not get into the text of the book, but we'll talk about the introduction. So anyway, that's Alexander Campbell in a nutshell. Now, he had a lot of debates with different preachers. He was a well-known debater. Pretty much throughout the Western frontier. I remember Ohio, Kentucky, Virginia, that's the frontier, West Virginia in particular, that's the frontier as Alexander begins to do this work. This is shortly before the Civil War, to just kind of put you into some kind of context so that you'll know when this kind of thing is happening. I got through that a little faster than I expected that I would. Any comments or questions about what we've been talking about?
Are you going to send that link to us?
Yeah, I'll send the PowerPoint to everyone when I get off tonight. I'll send you the PowerPoint.
Dean,
yes.
Where did Alexander end up? Was he left? Did he end up in Ohio? And was he still affiliated with the Baptist Church?
No. He eventually left the Mahoning Baptist Association. The second journal that Alexander published was called the Millennial Harbinger. And it began publication after he left the Mahoning Baptist Association. And the reason that he changed the name was he didn't want to be associated with Baptists. So to the best of my knowledge, he wound up in Kentucky. But I would just have to look at that, Ann, and make sure that I know where he wound up. But I know he wasn't part of the Mahoning Baptist Association.
Thank you.
This is him trying to study the Bible and come to an understanding of what the information was concerning baptism. Remember, he starts out as a Presbyterian. So he's largely rejected the ideas of Presbyterians, the Westminster Confession of Faith. Then he finds himself caught up with the Baptists. He agrees with them on some aspects of baptism, but the nuances, he disagrees with them. So it gets a little complicated trying to understand how he was coming to this understanding. And it wasn't something that happened overnight.